I want to ask you a question, and that is, when you look out at people, what do you think? Now, don't answer this out loud, but when you see a group of people, when you think about people in general, what is your attitude toward people? Now, some of you are people. You like people. You are energized by people. I tend to be that way. Your outlook toward people is good. Some of you really don't like people. Some of you really like dogs and cats, and you would prefer animals to people. Some of you are not people persons, people, right? So among us today, if we had time, we could take a poll and we could say, you know, are you a people person or are you not a people person? And it would, I mean, we would hear, my guess is that we would find more people thinking they're not people persons. Yeah, that's awkward. But there would be a good mix in this group. And we need both. I mean, we certainly need people that like people. Because people are, I mean, the world's got people in it, right? You know? Church has got people. The church is made up of people. We need people that are people persons. But when you look out at people, say, when you go to a restaurant, or when you go to Walmart, how do you look at people? A more important question is, how does God look at people? I mean, God is God. He's great, and He's without sin, and God is perfect in every way, and God is good, and God is all those things. How does He look at people? What is His attitude toward people? His attitude toward people should be our attitude toward people. You say, well, I struggle with that. Okay, well, I struggle with a lot of things. You struggle with a lot of things. But as Christians, we can look at people the way Jesus did. And we should. You don't necessarily have to be a people person, but you and I should view people. We should see people as Jesus did. And we can. We can. Because as Christians, God has done a work in us. And sometimes we get to thinking that we're maybe better or different than other people, but we're not. We are all sinners saved by the mercy and grace of God alone. Period. And sometimes you might look down on other people because they sin differently, because they have different struggles, or they're in a different place in life. But if it weren't for Jesus, we would all be like everybody else, right? If it weren't for the mercy of God, we would be lost just like much of the rest of the world. If it wasn't because you were anything special necessarily, it was because of the grace of God that came to you and came to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. People in the world can't earn it or deserve it. God has been gracious to us. And so when we look at people in the world, especially those who are not Christians, we should look at them and be thankful for what God has done in our lives and want that for them, right? And I want us to look at our passage today, and I want you to see how Jesus viewed lost people, people that didn't know Jesus, disciples that didn't seem to get it. What was His attitude toward people? Was Jesus a people person? I want to show you the attitude of Jesus this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Now, there was a time in my life that I was working for an association of Baptist churches, and they asked me to come out and preach. And this was a passage that I went to all the time. Lisa could probably give the sermon. I've added some things to it. This was the next passage in our series on the life and ministry of Jesus. And the Scripture says in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers or workers are what? Few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for all the truths that it affirms, Lord. And I pray that we will take your word to heart, that we would discover the attitude of Jesus, and that we would seek with your help to look at people the way you look at people. And I pray, Father, that we would not just be hearers or appreciators of your word, but we would be doers, eager appliers of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it tells us, it summarizes the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. At this stage of Jesus' ministry, and remember his ministry was only about 3 years long. In this phase of his ministry, he is traveling throughout Galilee, and it says that he went through all the cities and villages. And so cities would be sizable places, and villages would be holes in the wall. I mean, villages would be Reno, Texas. Jesus went to the cities, and he went to the villages. And it's not a place in Florida, the villages. Yeah, it didn't go well. But he went to the cities and villages. He went to the big places that everybody knew about, and he went to the small places, places like Nazareth, his hometown, a small town. He went to these places, and he toured these places. And this is what he did. Matthew summarizes for us in verse 35 what his earthly ministry was all about. And we've seen these in our sermons, in our readings together on Sunday mornings. It says, teaching in their synagogues. The Bible tells us that his tradition, his pattern was, he would go into a town and he would go into the local synagogue, which would be the local place of Jewish worship. You know, not they couldn't make it to the big temple all the time, and so they would gather together on the Sabbath and they would worship God. Like a local church. A synagogue is a pattern for the New Testament local church. So in our case, Reno would have, if we were back then, Reno would have their own synagogue, and Jesus would attend that synagogue, and he would participate in the worship and scripture reading and prayers of that synagogue. And because he was a traveling preacher, they would invite him to read and comment on Scripture. And they would ask him to pray. And so his ministry started out in that he traveled to these cities and he started with the synagogues. He would go to the synagogue and he would worship there. Sometimes he was well received. Many times he was not well received because he would tell them that he was essentially their Messiah, that he was the Son of God, through miracles or statements or saying, you know, this scripture is fulfilled in this moment. Whatever when he would share the truth of who he is, people would reject him or they would receive him just like they do today. And so he taught in their synagogues. And then it also says he proclaimed the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. So wherever he was, in the synagogue, or if he was on a street corner, if they had street corners, if he was in the marketplace, he would proclaim, which means to preach, the good news of the kingdom. And that message was, if you'll remember back when, the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand. He would teach them that God had come in the flesh, and it was him. And that God had fulfilled his promises, and he would proclaim the good news of God's salvation. And so he would preach the good news of God's coming kingdom. And then it says he healing every disease and every affliction. And you'll remember as we've looked together and as you've been in Sunday school for some time or your own Bible reading, you'll remember that Jesus healed all kinds of sicknesses, didn't he? I mean, serious sicknesses. They didn't have options like we do today. And I believe that God works through those options as well. But they didn't have many options, and Jesus healed people of all kinds of ailments. I think it's because, number one, he wanted to reveal that he was God and that he was the only one that could do such healing was because he was from God. He was revealing that he came from God, that he is God, and only God can heal. And so that was a way that he could show them that he was of God, that he was from God. Also, I think he just cared about people who suffered. Don't you? I think when he was on earth, he saw the human suffering. He saw the hurt that people felt, and he just he had compassion. He showed mercy. I feel like he just couldn't help but heal. Some people get off track and they focus just on his healing ministry, but healing was just part of his ministry. But I think it was to reveal himself and to show his love and compassion for those who suffered. And I shared with you the last two Sundays that God cares for people who suffer. Amen? Isn't that what he's shown us? Yeah. Isn't that good news? Because if you're not suffering, you have suffered, and you might suffer in the future. It's good to know that God knows your sufferings and that he cares about your sufferings. Isn't it good to know that God cares? Sometimes you may feel like, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I could just eat a worm. Y'all know the song? And in those times, it is good to know that God cares. God showed us his compassion when he healed people here on earth. What is God like? Look at Jesus. Jesus had compassion and he healed those who were suffering. That helps us to know that that is how God feels, right? Yeah? Look, I was the one at the wedding yesterday all day long. I'm the one that had to go to the airport at 10 o'clock at night to take some medicine to Ethan. Y'all need to wake up a little bit, huh? Isn't it good to know that God cares for the suffering? Yes, it does. And I want you to see, this is his threefold, they might say, threefold teaching ministry. Teaching, proclaiming, and healing. That's what Jesus did. I want to suggest to you this morning, that's what we're to do. And that is what we do as a church. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, what Jesus left us to do. When Jesus left the earth and ascended back to heaven, he left us, his people, and the church with a task, a mission. And this is what it says. You'll remember, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus left. Jesus saves people, and he calls people to do the work of ministry that he did when he was here on earth. And in this passage, it tells us he taught, proclaimed, and he healed. The Great Commission tells us those same exact things. The things that Jesus did on earth, Jesus commissions us to do on earth now. We are his hands and his feet, right? We're his hands and his feet. The church is his presence in the world today. And we are to be busy doing the same things that Jesus did. Some of you are like, good, I want to be the healer. Well, you know, Jesus didn't heal everybody. That wasn't his primary ministry. His primary ministry was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. But he also healed. He didn't heal everybody. What was most important was proclaiming the gospel. But you and I, whether God uses us to heal or not, we can be a healing force in people's lives. We can be there during their times of suffering. We can pray for them. We can provide help. We can cook meals. We can run errands. We can just be there. We are God's healing presence in the world. This is what Jesus did, Matthew tells us. This is what we are to do. Now, how did Jesus look upon people? In verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds. Now, we know from studying the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that there were great crowds that came to hear Jesus. And he fed them. That was an early Baptist thing. He fed them. There was, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. There was times when there were great crowds, and the 5,000, the 4,000, that was talking about, that was just men that they were counting. There was women and children that were involved. And so there were times when there were great crowds of people that came to hear Jesus. And when he looked out on these crowds, Matthew tells us, he had compassion for them. So I get this idea that maybe he is standing on an elevated place and he sees, you know, thousands of people out there. And when he looks out all the people out there, how does he look at them? Dirty bunch of sinners. How does he look at them? Well, I want to share a little word study with you. In verse 36, it says, he had compassion for them. He had compassion. When he looked at the masses of people, when he looked at the crowds of people, he had compassion on them. Isn't that good to know? When he looked at, if we were in the crowd, we'd be part of the group. That he would look out on compassion. When God looks at us today, he has compassion. Jesus revealed the heart of God, and God's heart is that of compassion. Now, the word compassion in the original text, which was Greek, is it comes from the word, the noun. I'm gonna try to pronounce it. Y'all, hang with me here. It is splanknon. Splanknon. What a word. Splanknon. And it means, the word means an inner feeling of mercy. It actually is the word where we get spleen. Splanknon. Can't you see that? SPL, that's all we've got in common. But the word literally is where we get spleen. It means internal organs. The Greeks believed that, and even the Jews as well, they believed that the seat of emotions was in the gut, was in your bowels, in your stomach, in your large intestine, your small intestine, you know, your appendix, you know, that little part that they don't know what does until it does something bad. They believed that your deep-seated emotion came from your gut. Now, you can see why, because whenever something really bothers you, it upsets your stomach, doesn't it? It turns your stomach, right? That's what people say. You know, I saw something terrible happen, it turned my stomach. You know, or I saw something terrible and it turned my stomach. It seems that there is a connection between how we feel and how our guts work, right? Carol, she's always struggling with that. I'm sure she wanted me to tell you that. So why does it matter? It matters because when Jesus looked on the crowd, he looked at them with deep mercy, deep-seated compassion. We might say his gut hurt for them. His stomach hurt for them. He didn't just look on them and go, poor, pitiful souls. When he looked out on the lost crowds of people, his deep-seated sense of compassion was activated. Now, I want to show you the interesting thing with this word. Let's look at Acts 1:18. Now, our tech people were like, are you sure this is the verse you want? Yeah, it's a weird one. So this is talking about Judas, you know, betrayed Jesus, what he did after he betrayed Jesus. So it says, now this man, Judas, acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, the 40 pieces of silver that he was paid, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his splanknon gushed out. That's where that word comes from. The word means, we see it as, it's translated here, compassion, but there it is rightly translated bowels. It's because they believed that the bowels were the seat of emotion. We would say, and it's wrong, that our hearts are the seat of emotion. The truth is, it's our heads. It's our brains, right? But they thought it was the gut. And so when Jesus looked out on the people, his deep-seated emotion went out to the people. He didn't just care a little bit. He cared a lot. And so how did Jesus... you can take that part out. You can change the screen back. But the tech team said, are you sure that's the one? Yes. I just wanted you to see that that word, splanknon, is the word for compassion and bowels. They believed that the seat of emotion was your gut. And so Jesus felt deeply concerned for the people. Compassion. Jesus had compassion. When he went to Walmart, he had compassion on the people. Is that how we view people at Walmart? Sure. Sometimes, you know, we go to Walmart and we, you know, you see people, hopefully not any of you, shopping in their pajamas and sometimes inappropriate clothing and there's even, I hate to tell you this because y'all start looking at it, but there are places on the internet talking about the people of Walmart, right? You know, and all the inappropriate things that people see at Walmart. Don't be looking it up during the message. You know what I'm talking about. How do we look at people? How does Jesus look at people? Jesus looked on people with compassion. He loved them. He cared about them. He was deeply moved by what he saw in people. Why? It tells us in verse 36, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. People were lost. They did not have good spiritual guides. They were under the tyranny of the Romans, and their own spiritual leaders were more concerned about how they looked and keeping all the laws than they cared about people, and the people suffered. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus saw the people of Galilee, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know a whole lot about sheep, but I've read that sheep are dumb. And unfortunately, we are compared to sheep a lot in the scripture. Kind of take that personal, but sheep need a shepherd. There's a reason why they're shepherds. It's not just to keep the kids busy, although I'm sure they did some of that. Hey, that's something y'all could do. You could tell your boys, you're shepherds. Now get out there, right? Yeah, Butch is a shepherd. He would be, Butch is watching, I know. And so Butch could tell him what to do. But a shepherd was needed because sheep are vulnerable and they are foolish. They need a leader. They need someone to tell them, this is a good place to eat. You ought to get a drink over here. Don't walk off this cliff. And they were also, they were subject to predators. They were easy prey. And so the shepherd would lead and guide the sheep and keep them from getting themselves in trouble, and they would ward off the predators. When Jesus looked at people, he saw people that were sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd wouldn't last very long, would they? They need a shepherd. We need shepherds in our lives. Jesus is the what? The good shepherd, right? He is the good shepherd. And so Jesus saw people who were lost, who needed guidance, who were vulnerable to false teaching and even wickedness from each other, and he had compassion on them. He felt for them. So in verse 37, he says, the scripture tells us, this is what Jesus responded, how he responded. So I get the idea, the disciples were around him, he was looking out on the crowd, and he saw this, and he had compassion. And surely one of the disciples said, man, he is really concerned here. The teacher is really upset about what he is seeing. He's having compassion. And this is what Jesus said about all these crowds. He said, the harvest is plentiful. There are lots of people out there. There were thousands of people that gathered to hear Jesus, to see Jesus. And he said, the harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people out there that need a shepherd. But he lamented the fact that the laborers are few. You've heard this passage before. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The laborers are few. So when Jesus looked out on the crowds, I want you to see that he didn't say the harvest is pitiful. Sometimes that's what we think. But Jesus looked at the crowds and he saw potential. He said, the harvest is plentiful. Now, you know, our area is growing like crazy. More than I'd like. More than many of you would like. Yesterday, we were in Forney and Rockwall. Wow! That place has just exploded and the infrastructure is not enough. Traffic and construction is terrible. It takes you a lot longer to get there than you think. Yeah, some of you. But you know, our area is growing like crazy. And one of the things I've been doing is riding my motorcycle through these new neighborhoods and these places that they're building neighborhoods. And I've been thinking, Lord, how do we reach the people that live in these houses? Who are they? Lord, how do we reach the people that will be moving into these neighborhoods, into these houses that are being built? And then I heard that Reno City Council was looking at a new development that some like 600 new houses were to be built. This place is exploding. And one of my prayers, and I didn't just get on my knees and fold my hands. It's not that kind of prayer. But as I was riding through, because you got to have both eyes open when you ride, you know. But I was saying, Lord, how do we reach these people? The harvest is plentiful. There are people everywhere, but the workers are few. And evidently this was the case in Jesus' day. He says in verse 38, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He said, there are plenty of opportunities, but not enough people for the harvest. And so but I want you to see something. He doesn't say, so y'all work overtime. Y'all start putting in some extra hours. I want you to see something here. One, the harvest is God's harvest. It's not my harvest. It's not your harvest. It's not our church's harvest. The harvest is for God. It's to the glory of God. And the scripture even says so. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? It's the Lord. It's His harvest. And that's a good reminder that church is not about you and me. It's about Him. It's His harvest. It's to the glory of God. He says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. And so he didn't tell them, y'all have unlimited overtime. Y'all can work weekends and holidays. Now, we need to be busy doing God's work. But I want you to see that he told us that we should pray that God would send out workers into His harvest field. And I recognize this verse, and there used to be a time when this was something I would pray in our prayers often, but it's kind of gotten lost. I put it back on the prayer list this week because we need to be praying. Jesus told us to pray that God would send out workers into His harvest field. And so this morning, I want to ask you, I want to invite you, I want to plead with you, whatever it takes, that we, to include in your regular prayers, I hope you're praying, to include in your prayers, Lord, send workers into your harvest field. Lord, there's all these people coming to Reno, and to Springtown, and Azle, and Poolville, and Boyd, wherever you live. There's all these people coming here. Lord, we know the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of lost people here. Lord, send workers into your harvest field. God has plans and purposes that we don't even know about. We wouldn't even be able to ask for it because we don't have enough mental capacity to think of all the great things that God will do. But we can pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And so would you include that? I want you to write it down in your Bible, write it on your bulletin, whatever you do, put it on your phone, note on your phone. Pray for God to send workers into his harvest field. Amen? That's something Jesus, that's a prayer request from Jesus. I think we ought to be all about it. Don't you? I want to tell you something funny real quick. I got a little time. So Ethan was making speeches, you know, at his wedding, and one of them, he was telling people, you don't have to worry about the sermon so much, but the prayers. He goes, Dad prays for 20 minutes every Sunday. And, you know, it's always interesting what your kids say about you when they're just kind of riffing. They're just kind of talking on their out of their head. And, you know, you find out what they really think. And I thought, are my prayers really 20 minutes? Anyway, and I was like, hey, respect your dad. But listen, prayer is important. And just because other churches don't pray doesn't mean that we should not pray. I mean, Jesus prayed all the time. If a church, there are a lot of churches, they don't even have prayer in their service. That's unthinkable. Maybe I need to shorten it a little bit, maybe not. But we need to pray. Jesus said, pray. Prayer is a part of the Christian life. Prayer is a part of the life of the church. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's a prayer request. It's going back on the prayer list. I'm gonna be praying it on Sunday mornings. Would you join with me in your own personal prayer time to pray that God would send out workers into his harvest field? Aren't you glad that when Jesus looked out in the crowds, he didn't say, sorry for your bad luck? Aren't you glad that he had compassion? Because we could be in that crowd. We were in that crowd. If it weren't for the grace of God, we would be in that crowd. It's only the mercy of Jesus that makes us his children. And so, how did Jesus see people? How do you see people? You say, well, I don't really like people. And there are times when I like my dog a whole lot better than some people. But even if you don't really care for people a whole lot, maybe you've had bad experiences, you're just not a people person, you and I need to ask God to give us the compassion of Jesus when we see people. Amen? We need... That was a yawn amen. I've never heard one of those. That was good. Good job, man. He can do two things at one time. We need to... You may or may not like people, but our Savior does. And we're to be like Him. And even if you're not really a people person, you should ask God, help me to have compassion for the people that I see. Help me to see people like you see. And Lord, you know I'm not really a people person, but I know you are. And I want to see people like you see. And Lord, send out workers into your harvest field known as Reno, Azle, Springtown, Boyd, and Weatherford. Let's pray.